Welcome to the service of worship for Knox United Church Nepean for Sunday, November 28th, the first Sunday of Advent. It's the right service, just the wrong date, don't worry. This service is being recorded for release as a podcast later in the day, and the podcast people won't understand that reference I just made. There's a misprint on the screen. Folks in the sanctuary will be following the order of service in the overhead screen, and folks at home can follow the podcast order, which was circulated on Friday. Singing is safer at home, so people tuning into the podcast will hear a variety of voices in the hymns that have been recorded during the pandemic, and our continued thanks to all of the people who've shared their voices to make this possible. There's an awful lot of stuff in this week's newsletter. I hope you do take a chance to look at it and mark on your calendars the various upcoming events. This is also a time that we can share our good news or any prayer requests we might have. And I believe there's at least one thing that's supposed to be announced, and I'm wondering if there are others too. You've got the thing I knew about, Joan.
On behalf of Outreach Committee, I just wanted to share with you that we, Knox United, donated some money to Minwashin Lodge. It's a program and an organization that provides support for First Nations, Inuit, and Métis women and children and their families all throughout the year. And at Christmas time, they provide, they usually have a gathering, but they haven't been able to have it. So they provide hampers for families. And last year, they provided about 60 or 65 hampers for a variety of kinds of families. That could be a mom and a child, or it could include grandparents or aunties and uncles. Anyway, they're always very, very pleased to receive our support, and I dropped off the gift certificates. This year, they preferred gift certificates from Walmart because it gives them a bit of flexibility in terms of meeting the needs of the individual families. And they're always so appreciative, so they gave us this lovely braid. They've always given us a little something. There's this lovely braid of sweetgrass, which I've never smelt before, and it really is a wonderful scent. But I wanted to share the good works that Knox is doing in our community. It's local, and how thankful they are for it. And I'm passing this on to Margaret. So she's hanging it up somewhere. I'm not sure if you ever wanted to get a scent of what sweetgrass actually smells like. And thank you to Knox for supporting this this program. They really appreciate it.
Thank you. Joan, perhaps you could put it on the table rather than passing it off to Margaret right away. Margaret can collect it after the service. Let people have a look afterwards if they like. Great. Any other good news to share? Then let us prepare ourselves for worship. Thank you. would like to invite the Gibson family to come forward and lead us in our candlelighting call to worship and opening prayer ceremony.
Arise and be bold. Good news of hope is here. Here we are together, not alone. We join with the cloud of witnesses here, there, elsewhere, and everywhere. On this first day in Advent, we will dream and imagine a different future, a rising up and life flourishing one. We are witnesses to hope. Let us pray together. God of righteous dreaming, lighten our hearts with an enlarged imagination to dream new possibilities, to imagine a world where transformation will happen, where creation is mended and restored, and where exiles and strangers will find a home. Become in our lives the ways to what we need, to what we can become, and to what we can do. Amen.
So we are coming up on our Advent hymn, and as has been announced in the past, we really shouldn't be singing in here. The words will appear and you're invited to hum along. Up here when we lit this candle, when your family lit this candle. Do you know what this is all about? This is all about Advent. And Advent is a special time before Christmas, four Sundays before Christmas. And this is Sunday number one. So that's why we only lit one candle. And the candle is lit for several reasons. Candles are bright, aren't they? They give us extra light. And this time of year, it's pretty good right now because we're mourning. But at this time of year, it gets dark a lot, doesn't it? Well, Santa's going to be much later. We still have a whole month to wait. But this is partly because it gets so dark here that we need to be reminded that God gives us light. Even when it's a dark time, God's light shines for us. And this particular candle has a name. Can you guess what the candle's name might be? What do you think it might be? It's hope. How did you know that? Wow. This is the candle of hope. And this light reminds us that God makes us hopeful. That when we go forward into the future, we hope that everything's going to be good. We hope that things will go well, that we'll be healthy, that we'll see our friends, all kinds of things like that. And so this week, we light the candle of hope. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Okay, let's fold our hands and we'll have a prayer about that. Dear God, thank you for hope. You give us hope every day.
You give us hope every day.
Just like you give us light.
Just like you give us light.
Even when things are dark.
Even when things are dark.
Fill us with hope, we pray.
Fill us with hope, we pray.
As we go into the future.
As we go into the future.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You can go back to your seat now.
Our responsive psalm for today is Psalm number 25. We can read it from Voices United 752 using the second refrain, or you can also read it printed in your order of service. We like to sing the refrain, so Allison will play it through once, and then we will rehearse it before beginning the psalm.
Psalm 25.
To you, O God, I lift my soul. My God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over me.
Let none who wait for you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed who wantonly break faith.
Show me your ways. Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. For you I wait all the day long.
Remember your mercy, O God, and your steadfast love, for they are as old as time.
Do not remember the sins and offenses of my youth. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O God.
You are upright and good, O God. Therefore, you show the path to those who go astray.
You guide the humble to do what is right, and teach the lowly your way.
All your ways are loving and sure.
For those who keep your covenant and commandments.
Jeremiah 33:14-16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He shall execute the justice and the righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is my righteousness.
Search for the way.
Our gospel lesson is taken from the gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. Hear again the word of God. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the sea, the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation shall not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Here ends this lesson. Thanks be to God for these readings of the Word, and to God's name be praise and glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. Every Advent, it feels like we are caught in a dilemma. All around us, people are gearing up for Christmas. Decorations are going up, lights are coming on outside. I even saw some before Halloween. This year, in fact, people are explaining about supply chain difficulties and delivery problems, and they've been trying to get us to buy presents since before Halloween as well. But the readings assigned to the season of Advent, this time of preparation, have nothing to do with babies in stables or sheep or angels or magi. We are given readings that, like today's, are filled with signs and portents. This is because the lectionary was created quite a long time ago without any concern for modern sensibilities, thank you. It was designed with the intention to get people thinking about what Advent means as an idea. An Advent is an arrival, an entrance into the world. And in the Christian tradition, we celebrate the advent of Christ into creation. Now, from a traditional perspective, this challenges us, because Jesus was born, 2,000 plus years ago. But his work of transforming the world isn't finished. Jesus himself talked about the coming of someone he called the Son of Man, that we have in turn called the Second Coming, or possibly even like a Second Advent. And when we start talking about this sort of stuff in the more modern, more progressive churches, people get kind of squirmy about it. It can, to some people, smack of maybe fundamentalism or literalism. It can smack of people standing on street corners shouting, "Repent, the end is near." And we really don't want to be associated with that, do we? It seems credulous, unsophisticated. We'd rather ignore it all. But we can't, because these readings are still in the Bible. And we have to figure out what to do with them. We have to find a way to think about them. And you know, right now, with all this stuff going on, the pandemic, the global warming, the extreme weather events, the floods, and all this stuff that's happening from coast to coast, it feels like we are seeing signs and portents. Things like those mentioned in our Luke lesson. So it's no wonder people are getting all worked up, all excited about what this could mean. I think as we look at this, it's helpful to remember and to understand that the Bible does not even try to give us one consistent picture of what that thing we call the end of the world is going to look like. And the passages that we quote to draw conclusions about what's going to happen come from very different people, from different visions, with very different perspectives, sometimes separated by centuries from each other. For example, that lesson that we heard from Jeremiah is a very hopeful one. It talks about a king rising to bring justice and righteousness to Israel and Judah, peace to Jerusalem. This would be a descendant of David. And you'll remember that David was called a man after God's own heart. So this is an image of a return to a wonderful time. Now, when the early Christians read that reading from Jeremiah, which preceded them by hundreds of years, well, they interpreted Jesus to be the righteous branch that Jeremiah was talking about. And that's one of the reasons that in Luke and Matthew's Gospels both, you'll find genealogies that trace Jesus' descent from King David. They're demonstrating that he has a genetic claim to this image, despite the fact that he was not actually sitting on the throne of Israel. And to further legitimize the vision of righteousness and authority that Jesus brought, the one that did not follow those usual patterns of, frankly, royal oppression and the force of arms to establish the crown. In contrast, though, to our lesson from Jeremiah, we find our Luke lesson talking about the Son of Man. Now, there's a quote there, and if you were reading the text, you'd see that the Son of Man coming in the clouds business was actually in quotes. It's a powerful image from the book of Daniel. And in that image, someone called the Son of Man, who is actually a human formed in heaven, is sent from heaven to rescue Israel. And like that branch of Jesse, set to rule in justice and in peace, in righteousness. But first, after tossing out the forces of injustice and oppression, it's a much more forceful image of what goes on than the one that we see when we see Jesus' own ministry or the one that we usually ascribe to him. But you could imagine it perhaps as kind of a superpowered version of Jeremiah's vision of that righteous branch. Of course, there is a problem, and Jeremiah wouldn't recognize it. There are other concerning elements to that long lesson that we had in Luke. For example, one of the really obvious ones is the promise that this generation shall not pass away until all these things have happened. But this has led to all kinds of complicated interpretations to explain how Jesus meant something beyond what the words actually mean. For example, it has been suggested that when he says this generation, he's not talking about the one that he's talking to, but he's talking about the generation that first saw the Son of Man appearing in the clouds. You'd think he'd be a little more obvious about that. Modern scholarship suggests that Jesus indeed did expect some kind of divine intervention, the appearance of the Son of Man. And he really did anticipate that his own generation would be part of that, would be witness to the arrival of God's kingdom of righteousness and peace. as symbolized by the arrival of the Son of Man. So if Jesus expected that, if Jesus promised that this generation would see it, what happened? Is this an example of a failed prophecy by Jesus? Well, many modern scholars would say, yep, that's exactly what it means, which makes it valuable, because that sort of thing doesn't end up in Scripture very often. It gives us insight into the shape of Jesus' original ministry. I've read that, and quite a number of modern scholars adhere to that. But the church, which could have snipped this out of the Scriptures really early on, because they didn't take their final form until long after that first generation had passed away, they could have removed it, and they kept it, because they saw within it a deeper meaning beyond those surface words. And that deeper meaning is worth exploring. None of this stuff should be taken out of context. None of this stuff should be taken as isolated words proving this or proving that. We have to consider what Jesus was doing. Consider the thrust of Jesus' ministry and teachings. He was saying things that were designed to overturn people's expectations. He's the one who talked about putting the weak above the strong, the first and the last trading places. He talked about the meek inheriting the earth and not the one with the most troops. So doesn't this image of the Son of Man appearing in clouds and glory, that quote from Daniel, doesn't that undermine everything that Jesus said? Doesn't that actually set up the expectation that this wonderful vision of God's realm of justice is still going to require a battering ram to achieve it? Doesn't this create a rather cynical notion that it will take overwhelming force to dislodge the powerful people who hang on to their power by force? How do we square that with the image of someone who taught what Jesus taught and who was prepared to go to the cross, to a death that would emphasize his powerlessness, in order to challenge the power of the Roman Empire and defeat it through weakness? How do we square that? One way is to understand that there is not going to be some kind of a physical second coming, that the Son of Man, whom we Christians identify as Jesus, although, to be fair, he never claimed that name for himself, that he has already arrived 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus. And that this thing that Jesus was proclaiming, this realm of justice and peace in the name of God, arrived back in that first generation Jesus was talking about, in Jesus' own time. That would mean that to complete its arrival, to completely enshrine and establish such a realm of peace, of righteousness, we have to finish the work. Not by force, not by hoping and praying for divine intervention or some great lightning bolt from the clouds, but with patience and determination, by working to change people's hearts every day, by continuing that original work of Jesus, using the very same tools that he used, a powerful vision and ordinary people committed to changing the world. The advice about watching for signs, it's still good advice. I mean, there are signs, you watch for them. Why not? But you know, it's the kind of stuff that's general enough you could apply it to just about any generation, any age or time. There's always something portentous going on.
I remember all the books talking about it in the 70s. They were expecting the world to end with a great cataclysm between Russia and America, and I could list other end-of-the-world sorts of things like Y2K. We keep going. There are signs, and those signs probably should keep us alert. And that's the good thing, the attitude of alertness that we are called to. A recognition that change is always happening and that opportunities exist all the time. And that we do not benefit if we are so tied up in the daily troubles and pleasures of life that we lose track of our overarching purpose: to transform the world, to make this a better place, to bring hope to people who are powerless, to bring the kind of change that will transform the injustices that are built into our systems into instead things that will actually help people. We should not take prophetic passages like these out of the Bible and try to turn them into visions of the end of the world, where God violently deals with all those situations that we haven't gotten around to fixing yet. Instead, we should read these as reminders of what the advent of Jesus really means to us. The first steps of a transformed world, and the beginning of a ministry to change hearts. A ministry that Jesus entrusted to us. Our Advent hope is not in some second coming or apocalyptic disaster. Our hope is the same hope that we've had for 2,000 years, that Jesus brought us a vision powerful enough to change people, a call to call them to embrace this vision of justice and peace that we've been given. Not because some army has ordered them to, not because any kind of force is compelling it, but because they've been moved in their hearts to see how much better the world could be. Thanks be to God for this hope. Amen.
Our next hymn is More Voices, number 158, Dream a Dream. The words are printed as well in the order of service. Let us now join our hearts in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, which will conclude with the sharing of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. We come to this Sunday of hope, loving God, in a world that has hopes going up and down like a yo-yo. Sometimes things look great and we see progress, and other times we get news that sets us back. We can find it wearying at times. We can find ourselves frustrated. We can even find ourselves feeling like despair might be what we really believe in. But you call us to hope. We thank you for that gift, that hope of things being possible, even when things are at their darkest. That hope that allows us to light a candle in the darkness. We thank you for that, because hope is what we need right now, going forward, not only in our own lives, but in the world together. So help us, we pray, to catch a glimpse of what Jesus taught and the ways that his teachings can carry us forward in this time and indeed be shared with others. Help us to be good ambassadors of the kinds of change that Jesus called us to, and of that hope that the world can be a much better place, and that all who have need will be helped, that all who are ill will be healed, that all who are lonely will be surrounded by love. Work with us and through us, we pray. Help us to find room in our hearts for others so that we don't fall into the trap of focusing on our own troubles, but instead can learn to help and support others. Gracious God, you've given us this gift of a community of faith. Help us to keep that community strong, to reach out to each other, to share our tears and our joys, to connect at a deep spiritual level. Loving God, we pray for all of those who are finding themselves cut off. Help us to connect. Inspire us to find new ways. We pray for all of those who are facing difficulties in this time, those who have lost loved ones, those who are facing the loss of loved ones, and those who are facing the ends of their own lives. Comfort them, loving God, and let them feel your love in their hearts and in the community that surrounds them. We pray for those who are struggling with medical issues. Give them reassurance, gracious God, and let your healing hand be on their lives. We pray for those who are in situations now where relationships have become difficult, perhaps because of COVID, either because of separation or because of too much time together. Loving God, let your peace be upon each life. Your loving healing be in each place and each home. Walk with us into the future, we pray, lifting us by your hope each and every day. For we ask these things in the name of the one who came to show us the light of hope and who taught us to pray together in these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our concluding hymn is found in Voices United at number 2, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. The words are also printed in your order of service. now in hope. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you this day and forevermore.